Bibles, I invite you to turn with us again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started here a couple of weeks ago in this chapter. I never intended on continuing to go on in it, but it seemed like that as I would continue preaching, the Lord would show me something else and deal with my heart about. And so He has again, and I want to look at it by the help of the Lord for a little while today. I'm going to start down in verse 13. 1 Peter, first chapter, verse 13. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is reading verses 13 through 19, 1 Peter, the first chapter today. In the opening verses of the letter, as we have already tried to emphasize, Peter lifts the hearts of those that he calls strangers and scattered throughout all of these areas. And he does so by reminding them of their wondrous position in Christ. He tells them that they have a hope that anchors them through the difficult and dark times of life. He tells them, in my words, that though they may lose a lot of things in this life, they'll never lose spiritually what they have in God. That they have His presence. They have His promises. They have a place called heaven reserved in heaven for them. He reassures them that there will come a day when they'll see their Lord face to face. Peter tells them that the one they love and the one that loves them, one day they'll see each other. And what a day that'll be. But then Peter, in beginning in verse 13, adds something else of importance that he wants to share with them. And we pick up the change in the first word of verse 13. Peter says, wherefore. That word, wherefore, is a bridge word. Just like a bridge connects one side of a river to the other side of the river. It is a connection. So Peter uses a bridge word, connecting what he's been talking about with what he wants them to see right now. He tells them in this portion that I've read that not only do they have hope that is an anchor in the sufferings and the trials of life, but he also tells them they have hope that keeps you holy. A hope that keeps you holy. Peter tells them some things that is a call into their hearts that having a hope in God, how it ought to cause us to live and serve and honor Him. When Andy was teaching the lesson, and he got down to the latter part of that lesson, he began to talk about how we ought to live, how we ought to show forth Christ. And in my heart, I just said to the Lord, thank you for the amen that I'm where I'm supposed to be. Because that is much of what is on my heart today. I want us to look at just a few things that is here in this passage. First of all, Peter gives them the call to guard their minds. Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter tells them, first of all, guard up the loins of your mind. I'll be honest, this phrase, He is only found here in the New Testament. This is the only occasion that those two words are found together like that. But Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. It is something that sounds odd to us. But that would make perfect sense to them. Because in those days, they would wear the long, flowing garments. And when they were going to work, they were about to enter battle. They were not about to work in their gardens, but they were going to run somewhere. They would reach down and get the loose ends of their garment, tuck them into the girdle or belt about their waist, tucking in all those loose ends to keep them from tripping or falling in what they did. So Peter is saying unto them, you need to gather up the loose ends of your thinking, of your minds, of your intentions. In other words, Peter is saying, protect your thought life. Protect your thought life. Gather up the loose ends of your minds and thoughts, lest you get tripped up by the things you face in life. Sometimes our greatest battles are not fought with an outward enemy, but right here in our minds. Temptation comes, then it causes a battle in our thought life. Trouble comes, causes a battle in our minds and in our thoughts. Satan whispers in our ears, oh, God's probably forgotten all about you and what you're facing. The battle taking place in our minds. Peter says, gird them up. Don't let the enemy use your minds to attack you. And the fact goes a little deeper. In verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. It is much the same as what Paul says in Romans 12. When he says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul was saying, don't let the world reshape your thinking. Don't let the world change your minds on the things of God. This world seeks to change our thinking and our minds about so much. This world desires to say, well, what God said in the Bible, that was way back then, so it doesn't apply now. But I want to tell you, what God has said in His Word still stands as true. Robert Kendlish was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. And Robert Kendlish said the world is fallen human nature acting itself out in the human family, molding and fashioning the framework of society in accordance with its own tendencies. I thought, man alive, to say that in the 1800s, how true today are those words. He was saying, this world desires its thoughts, its intentions, its actions to permeate all of society and life. Man, we're seeing that. We're seeing the Bible raging over what is right in our society. Peter tells them, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Put it in my words. Peter's saying this world's trying to change you. This world's trying to change your thinking. This world's trying to change your attitude and actions. Peter said, gird them up close and tight. Then he says, be sober. Well, initially, we'll think he's talking about being drunk with alcoholic beverages. But he's saying, be sober. That isn't what he's saying at all. That word sober, it means self-control, circumspect. Don't lose control of your thoughts and your actions. Just like somebody who gets drunk with alcohol, why they'll just say or do about anything. And you saw about that gentleman in you calling when he's drunk, saying, and wanting to talk about all kinds of things. Somebody that's drunk with alcohol, they'll lose control. They'll lose control of their tongue and their actions. Peter said in the same way, as a child of God, be sober in what you think. Sober in what you say. Sober in how you act in life. And then he said, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is saying to wait, anticipating with full confidence the joy it'll be when you see the Lord. Peter says, let the hope that one day you're going to see Jesus Christ, that one day you're going to be in heaven, let that control how you act and how you live in this life. What a glorious time it's going to be. I believe it makes a difference if every morning we got up saying, Lord, you may come today. Help me to live ready in case you do. Peter is giving them a call to guard their minds. Secondly, Peter gives them a command that governs their holiness. In verse 14, he said to them about not fashioning yourselves after the former lust. Then he said that as he which hath caused you to call you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter is saying there ought to be a difference in our lives and how we live. And what we do in this world. He uses a word that so often scares people to death. That word holy. So now we get in our mind that somewhere down the line, somebody has accused us of being holier than thou. Just because we live a certain way. So we say, no, I don't want people thinking that of me. But Peter said, be holy. Be ye holy. That word means blameless, set apart, consecrated entirely in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter says in all manner of conversation, that word, conversation, found here in our King James Bibles isn't just talking about what you say, but that word conversation means manner of life, behavior, personal conduct, whether it's in the spiritual or social life. Peter was writing to a group of people that were living in a very permissive society. I mean, anything went. Not like our society today. So Peter says, don't let them change you. Be set apart. Be consecrated, holy, entirely unto the Lord. I remember when When I was a teenager, growing up, man, we didn't have cell phones and the internet and all of that stuff. But I remember always having the desire in my heart that I wanted to represent Christ. Even when I was standing at school talking to others, I guarded what I said and what I did. But there are young people, and even as adults, we're living in a different world. In a world with cell phones and internet, we deal with social interactions through chat groups and websites and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, which they call X. And more than our minds can count. Preacher, you're against all that? Well, no, not at all. I'm not saying it's all bad or wrong. I'll be honest, I have been blessed at times seeing pictures of families. People have posted online. Good to see them. I'll be honest every now and then. Alice will send me something or show me something funny that Jerry has put on Facebook. And I get a big laugh. I know families talk to one another, share memories, share scriptures, and those things can be a blessing. At the same time, based on what Peter has said here, guard how you use those kinds of things. Don't post online things in poor taste. Don't post online things that are inappropriate. Don't get on the internet and rage and rant about every little thing. People say, well, I'll just delete it. But do you realize what is deleted on the internet isn't always gone? Just because you hit delete doesn't mean it can't be found again. It can. Preacher, have you know? Because I researched it before I said it to find out. Don't put things on the internet that you wouldn't want your church family reading or seeing. I had a preacher tell me sometime back down in the church that he was in, there was a certain woman, something didn't go her way at church, she'd take to Facebook and slam it on the internet, criticize everything. Preacher, what are you saying? Don't be guilty of that junk. Don't be guilty of that junk. You got something bad to say about me? Either keep it to yourself or come to me. You got something bad to say about the church? Don't get on the internet and post it. Get on your knees and pray about it. Talk to the Lord about what's going on. Preacher, somebody's been talking about you. I have no clue. I'm just saying it for our good and benefit. Peter says, even let the hope you have in God, let it govern your heart and your life and your holiness. Realizing you're one of God's children. Guard how you act, what you say, where you go, and what you do. I'm proud of my heritage. Proud of how my mom and dad brought me up. Appreciate the example that they set before me. On various occasions, even now, sometimes I'll have somebody come by me and speak to me and make a statement that humbles me and at the same time blesses me. They'll say something like this, "Boy, you remind me a lot of your dad. I see a lot of your dad in you." That humbles me, but it blesses me. I want to tell you, that's what I want to be said about me and my Lord. Somebody sees me, they say, "You know what? You remind me a lot of Jesus. You remind me a lot of what it is to be a true child of God." That ought to be our desire. But then the last thing Peter says is he gives them some considerations that should guide our lives. Quickly, I'll give you these and I'm done. Three things that Peter says ought to guide or motivate our lives toward holy living. Verse 15, 16, I've already hit on it. I'll not say a lot more about it. What is God's character? He says, because God says, "I'm holy, be ye holy." God's character ought to motivate us to a holy life. We are children of God, and we ought to live that way in this world. Andy was talking about some things earlier. I remember when I was here the first time. I remember I had a lady I was talking with about coming to church. She asked me a question and she said, "Does so-and-so still come to that church?" I said, "Well, yeah, they do." She said, "As long as they're coming, I'll never come because I know how they live." Preacher, what do you say? I said, "Well, I wouldn't let every hypocrite keep you out of the house of the Lord." Did she ever come? Not that I remember. Not that I remember. God's character ought to make us, motivate us to live right. Secondly, God's judgment. Verse 17, He said if you call on the Father without respect to persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter said you ought to keep in mind there will come a day when God will judge in perfect judgment, that we'll stand before Him and give an account of our lives. Peter says that ought to cause you to pass the time of your sojourning in fear, in respect, in awe of God, realizing, God, I'm going to give an account one day. Heard Adam make the statement teaching recently. He said, as great as I long for the coming of the Lord, I fear the day I stand and give an account unto Him at the judgment. And that ought to be in all of our hearts. Peter said, anything ought to motivate you. It ought to be God's character. Also ought to be the coming judgment of God. But Peter said, if neither one of them motivates you, if God's character doesn't cause you to want to live right and honor Him, facing the judgment doesn't bring a fear in your heart to live right. He said, then the death of Jesus Christ ought to. We said, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter said, if you can get by the holy character of God and that not bother you to live right, if you can even put the judgment one day of giving an account of the Lord out of your mind and do as you want, when you think about Jesus shedding His precious blood to remove all of your sins and the stains of your sins, that will make you want to live right. And that ought to make you want to serve Him with all of your heart. Truly, His blood was precious blood. Salvation is a precious salvation. His grace is precious grace. And His mercy is precious mercy. There ought to be a yearning in our heart every day, Lord, help me to live right for You today. Help me to guard what I say. Help me to guard what I do. Help me to live to honor You. A.W. Tozer once made this statement. He said, too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. And that is so true. Poor people surely like the feeling of what it is to be right with God, but so many are not interested in living right in these days. Thank God we have a hope, a glorious hope. We look out in a world that's in a tremendous mess. I remind you, just because a new president has gone in office, that didn't fix our problems. It didn't make all of a sudden our world back good again. Because this world's in a mess, and it's getting worse and worse as time goes. If there's ever a time that we as God's people who have a hope live right, it's today. In this world, in this time frame, because I believe we're living on the edge of eternity. I believe we're on the threshold of Jesus coming and rapturing His church. I believe we're at the door. I wake up often in the morning. I'll be honest and say it doesn't cross my mind every morning first thing. But so often in the morning I wake up and I say, Lord, you know, you didn't come during the night, but it may be today. Because I believe it's that close. This message convicted my heart. This message challenged my heart to guard my life, to guard my mind, to let the hope I have in God help me to walk right, live right in these days. That one day, when we stand in His presence, we can say, Lord, I failed You so much, but in my heart I long to please You. And He can look and say, well done. Well done. Brother David, would you give us a song? We'll stand and we'll sing. There may be somebody today has a need in their heart. Maybe there's somebody that something along the line in the course of the message, God dealt with your heart and drew your heart in conviction. Did you just want to bow at an altar and say, Lord, would you help me? Whether I'm at home, whether I'm on the job, whether I'm at Walmart, whether I'm at school, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, can I represent You as I ought to and do it for Your glory and Your honor? There's a need while we stand and while we sing. You can come. Let's stand.